Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin this morning in just a moment in verse 26. If you look at history and go back 100 years to 19 and 23, you'll find that in that time is a time period referred to as the Roaring Twenties. And it was a time of great prominence in our nation. Our nation was coming out of the First World War, and it was a time when the economy was strong and people were excited. But if you go from there just a decade later, in 1933, everything had fallen apart. The country was in the midst of a Great Depression. People had lost their jobs. People were hungry. Parents were being forced to send their children to live with other people in their family in an attempt to have enough food to eat. And in the midst of that, at the end of 1932, in that presidential election, Herbert Hoover was defeated by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And Roosevelt would go on to be the president, elected, in fact, four terms and dying in office later. But when he stood up before Congress in his first inaugural address, he gave a quote that was one that has stood the test of time, one that is still prominent today. Maybe not his most famous of quotes, as we think about that address that he gave to Congress after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, but one of his most famous. I wanted to read just a portion of it for you this morning as we think about this text that's before us in Matthew's gospel. As he began his inaugural address, he says these things: "I'm certain that my fellow Americans expect that on the induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impel. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and vigor has met with that understanding and support of the people themselves, which is essential to victory. I'm convinced that you will again give that support to leadership in these critical days." Roosevelt knew that the country was facing very difficult times. Times that had been unprecedented in the days of those people which were alive then. And many people that we know and love were born during that time, grew up there, our grandparents and our great-grandparents, who survived through these difficult days. And Roosevelt saw that the one thing that was hindering a turnaround for the nation was fear. People spent, and justly so, an inordinate amount of time focusing on the fear that they had for what was ahead. And so he begins that in his first paragraph of his inaugural address, his first conversation with a country that was afraid, and he tells them, do not be afraid, do not fear, because fear is what will prevent us from achieving victory over this great depression. Well, Jesus, as he sent out his disciples here in Matthew chapter 10, he addresses the topic of fear. Because with all that he has told them, with everything that is coming to them, everything that he has been preparing them for, beginning in verse 16, with this understanding that persecution will come, it would then be natural for them to be afraid. And he addresses that. And we look at it this morning. So let me invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 10 and verse 26, the Bible says this, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You may be seated. Jesus warns his disciples, as you're going to go out, as I'm going to send you out into a place where you will be persecuted. In fact, he says in verse 23, when they persecute you, so it's implied, it's going to happen, they're going to persecute you. He says, do not fear them. The work is great, and fear will hinder the work that God has for his people. This morning, I want us to look at two opponents that we should not fear and one master that we are to follow. Two opponents that we cannot fear and one master we are to follow. First, in verses 26 and 27, we see that we should not fear the opponent that lies. He says in verse 26, "So have no fear of them." Who is the them? Well, the them is who he has been talking about in the previous verses. The them is the opponent who would come against them and persecute them. Remember, they're going to be dragged into their synagogues. They're going to be judged before their rulers. They're going to stand before governors and kings. These are going to be the places where they're going to be persecuted. And when they stand before these people, one, he's told them, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God will give you what you're going to say in that time. But he also says, do not fear them. Do not fear these opponents who lie. How do we know that they lie? Well, the two verses before we came to this verse tells us that they lie. A disciple is not above his teacher, verse 24, nor the servant above his master. It is enough that the teacher be like, the disciple be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub. He's saying if they call the master of the house, who's the master of the house? Well, God is the master of the house. Jesus is the master of the house. He says, if they called me Beelzebub, in other words, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, if they call me the enemy, if they call God the enemy, well, you should expect they're going to call you the enemy. Well, what is it about the religious leaders calling Jesus Beelzebub that's so bad? Well, he's not. So it's a lie. And God is the author of truth, not of lies. So we know that these men, these opponents of theirs who are going to call Jesus, call God the devil, and ascribe what he does to the devil's work. Remember, they've done that, right? Jesus talks about casting out demons, or Jesus is casting out these demons, and they say that he does it by the power of who? The devil. Not of the power of God. They ascribe it somewhere that it doesn't belong, which makes them a liar. And so when he gets to this verse and he's shown the disciples the lies of these religious leaders, these people that would come against them, then he says, have no fear of them because they're liars. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed. In other words, their lie, they can say this lie, but eventually it will be revealed. Or hidden, that will not be known. But I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Jesus is saying His message will not be hidden. And His message is a message of light, not darkness. Of truth, not lies. And so when the opponents come and they lie about what is going on, He says, do not fear the opponent that lies. This is important for us as we are following Jesus. Because those who stand against the church, those who stand against the body of Christ, how do they most often characterize the things that God has said? They lie about them. Think about some examples. We can see plenty around us. The opponents of God in our day, they will not describe creation to the Creator. It's anywhere and everywhere else. For many, it's more likely to them that at some point in history, some type of extraterrestrial being, alien, started things on earth than it is that an all-powerful creator made it. And that's not just, you know, the crazy people you see on like Ancient Aliens or whatever. Like, there's legitimate people that think it's more likely that aliens brought everything here than God. That's a lie. And yet, there are times when Christians will fear those people who lie about the existence of everything, well, because they're someone important. Because they've got a certain amount of education. Because they hold a certain position in society. But why would we fear someone who lies about the nature of God in making everything that there is? Jesus says, don't fear them. The truth will come out. What is in darkness will come to light. The truth will be revealed. Do not fear someone who is lying. We think about in our own day, the gender and sexual revolution that has taken place. That we can redefine what God has said when He said He made male and female. That somehow society can just redefine that and make that something different and something new. What do we understand? What do we know about God? That God spoke, He brought everything into existence, and when He created everything, He created male and female, and He called it good. So when someone tells you something different, we should understand that they're lying. And we have no reason to fear them when they're lying. And it doesn't matter who it is. Here's the reality. The president of our country, the governor of our state, both believe that there's more than two genders, that men can become women and things like that. Guess what? It doesn't matter what they say. It's irrelevant because God said. And what God says matters. And what God said is truth. And so here is, we're going to be on mission for Jesus as we're going to go to people who have believed the lie. We should not fear them. We should not fear them because they have believed a lie, but it's still a lie no matter how much they believe it. And friends, we can extend that to so many areas in our life where people have embraced a lie. But Jesus says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What Jesus says, he tells them, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. Don't be worried about it. What you hear whispered, proclaim it from the rooftops. That doesn't sound like fear to me. That sounds like people who fully are committed and affirm what God has said and are not afraid to say so. You have to understand that in the time in which we live, that comes at cost. And you have to weigh those costs. You have to be wise. Remember, he said that in the last passage, correct? Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So there are people who go to churches that want to take those very issues that I'm talking about here and beat people over the head with them. That's not what Jesus says to do. But he does say to stand firm on them. See, that innocent as doves is about being kind to people and gracious. But we need to understand the truth is the greatest way that you can love someone. In the time in which we live, these very issues, especially issues of God's created order, are destroying people. They're literally destroying their lives and their bodies at the altar of worship of self. And so it's unkind for us to keep quiet about those things. It's unkind of us to be fearful about those things. But we should be wise in how we address them. And we especially should be loving toward people who sin has destroyed. Because we remember that if it were not for the grace of God, it would be us destroyed by those same sins. We should not fear. We should not fear those who tell lies. We should not be afraid of that opponent that lies. We should pity them. We should pray for them. We should confront them. But we should never fear them, because they are unworthy of our fear. Jesus will say later, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Our fear properly placed is not in our opponents who lie, but in our Heavenly Father, whose very presence and holiness causes us to tremble. Do not fear the opponent that lies. That's the first opponent that we do not fear. The second opponent we do not fear is the opponent who is weak. The opponent who is weak. It says in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Who is that? Well, remember, if you go back to verse 17, beware of men, he says. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings. Who are those who can only kill the body that he says not to fear? It's those men. It's the men who would flog you in their synagogues and drag you to courts. It's those who would do the flogging and do the judging. It's the governors. It's the kings. He says, do not fear them. Remember, he goes on. He says, you'll end up brother delivering brother over to death and father his child, children their parents. What can they do? They can kill the body. And Jesus says that ultimately the ability to only kill the body is weakness. Now think about that. We, because we are embodied people, right? We're not simply souls that float about the universe. We're bodied people. We're embodied people. Our souls have a dwelling place, and that's within our body. And so we like our body. Some of us like it so much that we eat a lot, especially over the last couple of weeks, right? Some of you like your body because and you work it hard. You put effort into keeping it in a certain fashion. I think all of us try to avoid things that are unpleasant for our body. If we have a food that doesn't agree with us, we'll try to avoid it. Or if it tastes so good, we'll not avoid it and try to find some medicine to make our body feel better after eating it. If it's cold, we put on a coat, unless we're teenagers, but you grow into coats eventually. If it's hot, we want to get our body out of the shade, or we put a lotion on to keep us from being burned. So we care a lot about our body, and so to say it's not a big deal if someone can kill our body, not to fear them, that's a difficult thing, right? Some of you, around your waistband, you have a weapon, and its purpose is to protect your body and others around you. But Jesus, when it comes to His disciples and the persecution and difficulty they will face, they're going to have a choice. They can either fear the one who can kill the body, and that will cause them to do very specific things in their life, and many of those things will be against the ministry that God has for them. Or they'll fear the one that Jesus mentions in this passage, who can kill both body and soul in hell. Now it seems like the very easy choice would be the one that can kill both parts of your body. But in our sin, our inclination is to always protect our body, and we don't worry so much about our soul. It's so very much like the friend that my father has, who has said on multiple occasions, he plans to get right with God near the end. We don't know when the time comes that our body will be killed. Whether it's the end because of the fact that we're fallen and eventually we die and eventually our age catches up to us. Whether it's someone else that willfully takes our life. Whether it's our own mishap that takes our life. We don't know when that time is going to come. And so Jesus says, do not fear the one who can only kill the body. He gives this example. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. See, it's weakness to only be able to kill the body. We think about that. We think about those people in history who are known for their ability to kill other people. The vast majority of them we look at as cowards. Serial killers. School shooters. Tyrants like Hitler. They're ultimately cowards. There are a few that are heroes, but typically they're the ones who have stopped those who are killing other people. The soldier that's sent into battle. The police sniper who stops a violent act. But the ones who do it just for some type of sick joy, we understand them as cowards. Yet here is God. And Jesus makes very clear in this passage, God is so powerful, not only can He take your life, not only can He require that of you at whatever time He chooses, but in His working in your life, there is a purpose to it because He cares for you. In fact, He cares so much about creation that the sparrow that two are sold for a penny. In other words, they have very little monetary value. Jesus says not one of them falls. Not one of them that's flying around free, not one will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That's the control He has, that even when that sparrow that nobody really cares about because it's worth less than a penny by itself, when it is flying around and it has come to the end of its time and it falls to the ground dead, the Father had complete control over what was happening. That sounds a lot different than the tyrant. The tyrant who just takes life because he's a coward. So the question is, which one are you going to fear? In fact, Jesus says, all the hairs on your head, whether that's a lot, whether that's becoming less, or whether that's non-existent, the Father knows how many are there. The Father knows exactly what is there. See, someone like Hitler can do unspeakable, horrific things in taking the lives of millions of people, most of them because of their race. But he can't actually be in control. I mean, he's such a coward that as the Allied forces encircled him in Berlin, you know, he took his own life. But he wasn't in control then, because it's not what he wanted to do, it's what he felt forced to do, because he's a coward. He had no control. So I wonder, how much time do we spend fearing men, fearing opponents who are weak because they are not in control? See, if you do not have a biblical worldview, a biblical understanding of the earth, you might sit there this morning and think, wow, the governor of our state or our congressman or our senator or the president, they have so much control and so much power. They have nothing. The president of the United States, any president of the United States, in every moment, their lungs fill with air and their lungs exhale air. Because the Lord allows it to be so. And their heart beats, pumping blood through their body, because the Lord pumps their heart. And for each and every one of us, at some point, the Lord won't pump our heart. And it won't be of our doing. It'll be in His time. It won't be because we have control. We don't rise in the morning because we somehow have control over life. It is because God grants us even one more breath to follow after Him. And the most vile and wicked, they breathe only because He allows it, because He has a purpose and plan in what they're doing. And when He is finished with them, because He is in control, not they, their heart will stop and their lungs will not fill with air. The circuits in their brain will not fire because He is in control. And so why, as Jesus is sending His disciples out into the world on mission for Him, why in the world would they take time to fear those who at most could kill them? Then they could join with the Apostle Paul as he says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul understood it clearly. Let me live and I'm going to preach Christ. Take my life and I get to be with Him. How is that control for the king or governor or court or synagogue who think they have power? Friends, be cautious about fearing people who have no power. And if you think about it, most of the people, most of the opponents that you would come against are weak, can't even kill your body. What can they do? Say mean things to you? Well, they could take your job. They could not be your friend anymore. It's not like we're experiencing true and thorough persecution in our society now. They can't even take your life. If right now you are fearing someone who is weak and they can't take your life, what will happen on the day when you had to stand and say, I follow Jesus, and it would cost you your life? See, if I'd have said that 20 years ago, probably there would have been a chuckle. But you understand, that is the trajectory our country is in. It is not in some other trajectory. It is headed straight toward that persecution. And we can have our heads in the sand about it all we want, but that's what's coming. And so Jesus warns his disciples. He admonishes them, do not fear those who can only kill the body. Do not fear those who are weak. So if we're not to fear the opponent that lies, and we're not to fear the opponent that is weak, what are we to do? Well, we see in verses 32 and 33, we're to follow a certain master. In fact, specifically to follow Christ as our master. Look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's about as plain as you can get. You can either fear those who are weak, you can fear those who can only kill the body, you can fear those who lie and slander God, or you can follow Christ. Those are the options. Can I tell you that it's really easy to fear weak, lying people? This is not to say that while the choice is simple, following through with the choice is simple. We want to be liked. We want people to like what we're doing and affirm us. We don't want people to be mean to us. We want people to be our friends. We don't want to risk our jobs. We don't want to risk our relationships. And so many times, we kind of shrink back. We shrink back from declaring what God has said. We'll go along with things like, you know, religious opinion should be a private matter. We'll say things that we would never say around other people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we'll say them. We'll say them to the people we work with. We'll say them to our friends at school. Because it keeps the heat off of us from being a Christ follower. But Jesus says it doesn't work that way. He says, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. See, we do not fear these opponents who lie and who are weak, but we follow Christ as our master. What he tells us in darkness, in the quiet of our Bible reading, in the stillness of our prayer time, we say in the light. What we read and think, the Bible may just whisper about this, we proclaim it from the housetops. Every jot and tittle, every verse, every chapter, every book. When Jesus commissions his disciples in Matthew 28, he tells them to teach new disciples all of what he's taught, every bit of it. And friends, that should be us. We want to follow Christ as our master. We proclaim that he was born, as we celebrate now at Christmas. He was born to a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died the perfect death on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended to the Father. He's coming back again. We proclaim that truth because that truth demonstrates that Christ is our master. See, the problem we see in so many churches today is that there is a denial of Christ as master. How do we know? Because they refuse to say what Christ has said. They refuse to say what the Bible has said. They're afraid. They're afraid of liars. They're afraid of weak men. So they're afraid to share the truth of what Christ has said and done. That should not be so for us. That cannot be so for us. We cannot fear those who lie. We cannot fear those who are weak. We must follow Christ as our master. And we do so with boldness, knowing that as we proclaim him, he says he's going to proclaim us before his Father. And knowing too that our refusal to acknowledge him is a refusal then for us to be acknowledged before the very Father who can kill both body and soul in hell. Friends, it is a simple decision, but it is not an easy one. We are constantly bombarded by fear. And yet Christ says, "Follow me and fear not." I lay that choice before you this morning. It's the choice laid before every believer everywhere of all time. Will we acknowledge Christ before men? Men who might deliver us over to courts and flog us in synagogues and drag us before governors and kings. Men who may be our brother, our sister who would turn us over, our mother or father, our children who may turn us over. We acknowledge Christ before all because we follow him as our master. Friends, we need to abandon fear of this present time, of the consequences that come our way, and acknowledge Christ in all his glory, in all his goodness, in all his power, before a world that desperately needs him. Friends, we live in what used to be called the Bible Belt. I doubt you could call it that anymore. But there's no doubt that probably most people you know that you go to church, that you participate in a church. But what would it change tomorrow if when you go back out into the world, they knew that you acknowledged Christ? That you would not listen to lies, you would not listen to weakness, but you would acknowledge Christ before all. What would that change? What would they know? Because that's what Christ calls us to do, to submit to him as master and proclaim him to everyone we know. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we pray that as we go from this time together in worship, that you would stir our hearts toward your word. That we would not fear lies. That we would not fear weakness. But that we would have as our master the one who knows every hair on our head, who controls every bird in the air, the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell, but also the one who has raised the body up and brought body and soul into eternity with Him. And so we praise You this morning. We praise You that we can acknowledge You before men, knowing that You acknowledge us before Your Father. Knowing, God, that as we acknowledge You and follow You because of what You have done on the cross, giving us life, because of Your resurrection, because of Your calling us to follow You, that as we follow You, we have that joy of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have the joy of entering into Your rest one day, knowing that even if here someone destroys the body, that we're with You. We're with You always. God, lead us. Lead us during this time of invitation. God, there are men and women, boys and girls here whose lives are often marked by fear. God, help them during this time to put that fear to death in their life and to make You master, to follow You as master, to acknowledge You as master, as King of kings and Lord of lords, as their creator, their savior. God, help us with that. Help us to have the boldness to set aside the lies, to set aside the weakness. God, to trust You and You alone. Lead and guide us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song as we do. I hope you'll respond, because we all struggle with these fears. We all struggle with these fears. But our Heavenly Father wants to put them to death. He wants to kill the fear that is within our heart so that we would have the boldness to acknowledge Him even when it's costly. Would you pray? Would you pray during this time, "God, remove my fear so that I can follow You, Christ, Master of my life"? Would you respond as we sing this song?
Just as I have.